Good morning. It's so good to see you again, and it's a wonderful privilege to be able to worship with you this morning and to focus our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, the Gospels. I love the Gospels, and I feel that every believer, every child of God should be deeply intimate and acquainted and passionate about the gospel. And today we are looking at the Gospel of Luke, the passage that we have just read. I wonder if you are, whether you're a golfer or maybe you enjoy watching people golf. Do you remember the great golfer Tiger Woods? Does it sound familiar? Yes, very well known. Well, are you aware of what happened when Tiger Woods made a public apology on February the 19th in 2010? He read a statement expressing his own remorse and regret, and these were his words, and I quote, "I have made you question who I am and how I could have done the things I did. I was unfaithful, I had affairs, I cheated. What I did was not acceptable. It's now up to me to make amends. And that starts by never repeating the mistakes I've made. It's up to me to start living a life of integrity." End of quote. And when he had finished in this special event that was called with the press all there, many observers, he stopped to embrace his mother, Clotilda. It was a very long embrace, and everyone was watching. And then his mother whispered into his ear, "I'm so proud of you. Never think that you stand alone. Mom will always be there for you, and I love you." Now, according to media reports, I find it interesting that the media would like to find out what other people think about Tiger Woods and his apology. And it's interesting that 60% of those surveyed responded that they would forgive Tiger. I wonder what happens to the other 40%. But two questions remain. Will Tiger Woods recover a sense of freedom from guilt and shame? And if you have been following Tiger's career in recent years, what happened to him has had a profound impact on his performance and on his achievements and on his career. He's never been the same again. Have you noticed that? But the second question is, will this man, Tiger Woods, genuinely feel that he has been forgiven by the people who matter the most to him, including and especially his wife and his family? This morning, I want to focus on this deeper question that affects all of us. What is the relationship between forgiveness and love? How does a forgiven person behave and conduct himself or herself? And why is it that forgiveness is intrinsically connected with love? Now, the story that we have read this morning, the story of Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman, is found only in Luke's gospel. It is unique only to Luke. Do not confuse that with the other account that is found in Matthew, Mark, and John concerning a different woman who also anoints Jesus. Because that event took place most likely in Bethany, and that is in Judea. Whereas this account that we're reading, that we have read this morning, this story about the sinful woman who is not named in Luke 7, is set in Galilee. And she should not be confused, therefore, with another woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is the woman that is mentioned in Luke chapter 8, the next chapter in verse 2, that she is the woman who was delivered from 7 demons. At some point in time in the history of the church, in the 4th and 5th century, whether it's one of the monks or in this case, very likely in the 5th century, Pope Gregory made the passing comment that this sinful woman was Mary Magdalene. And ever since then, the history of the interpretation of this passage, everybody thinks it is Mary Magdalene, the prostitute, or whoever she might be. And my dear friends, that is not correct. This woman is not named. She is not Mary Magdalene, but she is the woman who invites our attention this morning. In this story, Simon the Pharisee should also not be regarded in a stereotypical fashion. He's a Pharisee, and so what goes in your mind about what a Pharisee is? The Pharisees were highly regarded in the time of Jesus. They were well respected. They were men who were deeply passionate about upholding the laws of God. But Simon the Pharisee, in this instance, I would like to suggest to you, is not a typical religious fanatic who is intent on discrediting Jesus or intent on destroying Jesus' reputation. If he were to do that, the last thing he would do is to invite Jesus into his home and to arrange for a formal feast for Jesus. In this story, you will find that Jesus is invited by Simon. Now, of course, Jesus has been invited to other homes before. He was invited to Matthew the Levite's home. He was invited, in fact, he arranged to have a meal with Zacchaeus, the other tax collector. In this instance, on this occasion, if we read the text very carefully, Jesus was invited by Simon the Pharisee to a formal banquet. We know that because of the way in which Luke writes about how they recline at table. And you will recline at the table, leaning on your left arm with your legs stretched out around this table in a U-shaped form. And Simon would be the host, and Jesus would be the honored guest. And it is a formal event. The whole evening will be a long evening of great food, of good drinks, and of great conversations. And I believe that Simon really wanted to learn more about Jesus. And this event would allow for that occasion for conversations to flow. And maybe sometimes, as it is quite customary in those days, a heated discussion would arise out concerning some religious matters. And not surprisingly then, Simon's guest of honor, Jesus Christ, attracted great and widespread interest from all the people within that town. However, it is also important for us to note Simon's reservations about Jesus. You see, Simon was not really certain about whether Jesus is who he claims to be. And what was his mission? Was Jesus a prophet sent by God? Was Jesus just another itinerant preacher going around seeking fame and fortune? And in his mind, he expected that if Jesus was truly a prophet, that he would conduct himself differently, that he would not allow this woman to show up and even to touch him, because they were very concerned about religious purity. He expected Jesus to conduct himself as a rabbi in the company of other religious people who uphold God's laws, and especially they would also observe the ceremonial laws of purity. And therefore, Simon, we understand, is greatly disturbed by the presence of this woman, this uninvited guest, this person who is seen as a public disgrace. And twice we are told in this passage, she is a sinner. Her reputation as a woman of questionable morals might be evident, perhaps even in the way she acted, in her behavior. But you must bear in mind that tax collectors in the time of Jesus, like Matthew or Levi and Zacchaeus, were also labeled sinners in the eyes of Pharisees and other religious leaders. So why then should Simon even tolerate the presence of this uninvited sinful woman? No respectable and religiously upright person would condone such a degrading behavior. That's what was going on in Simon's mind. And therefore, in his mind, both Jesus and the sinful woman were guilty of dishonoring the Jewish culture and tradition. The scene became a total embarrassment to Simon the Pharisee. Can you picture that? Can you sense that, what is going on here? And then sometime during that meal, a teaching moment emerged for Jesus. Jesus turned to Simon, and he says, "I have something to tell you." And Simon, honoring Jesus as the special guest, said, "Yes, Master, go ahead." So Jesus then told him the parable about two debtors. One person owed 500 and the other owed 50. Both debtors were not able to pay up. And to their surprise, the creditor, the moneylender, acted out of character and decided to cancel all their debts. And then Jesus asked Simon the one question that you and I might not have imagined would be the relevant question to ask. What did Jesus ask? He asked Simon, which one would love the moneylender more? Which one would love the moneylender more? What a strange question. And I thought to myself, I'm a little unnerved by this question. Why would Jesus ask that? Well, as I did a little bit more research into this, I found that one of the possible reasons for explaining this approach to asking Simon this question could be due to the fact that in the time of Jesus, the language for conversation was not Greek, not Latin, but Aramaic. And Jeremias, who was a distinguished New Testament scholar, has argued that there is no word for thank or thankfulness that exists in Aramaic. And so it was likely that the Greek word that is used here, and the Greek word is agapeo, where we get the word agape, that word is used deliberately here in the Greek as a way of expressing gratitude or grateful love. Nevertheless, when Jesus asks the question, which of the debtors would love the moneylender more, Simon almost tentatively but correctly answered, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly." It is significant then the word that is used by Luke here for the cancellation of debt is a word in the Greek, charizomai. It is rarely used of canceling debts, very rarely used. It is formed from the root word charis, which is the word for grace, and often means to give graciously, and is only used one other time in the Gospels, in chapter 7, verse 21, when Jesus was describing how he was graciously granting sight to many blind people. Now, of course, Paul, in his letters in the New Testament, would use the word quite often to express the forgiveness of sins. But we find here that Luke deliberately focuses on the notion of giving and forgiving as the two interconnected dimensions of Jesus' ministry and mission. Jesus explained how God is like the moneylender who forgives sin freely, who graciously sets people free from their debt. And in response, the one who is forgiven much will love much. God cancels the debt of sin, and thus the debtor has been set free to love God with gratitude and with a profound sense of indebtedness for God's grace and mercy. And that is why Jesus declares here, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Now let's consider the woman who is regarded as the sinful woman. You notice here that she did not pretend to hide her identity as a sinful woman. She simply acknowledges her past. But on this occasion, she intentionally looked for Jesus with the express desire to show her gratitude for the thing that is going on in her life is an inner transformation that is happening. Her understanding of God's goodness and mercy had moved her to offer an expensive jar of ointment or perfume to honor Jesus. But was this her first encounter with Jesus? I would suggest probably not. Perhaps it is likely that Jesus had met with her on a previous occasion and had ministered to her already. And so, without reservation here, this woman demonstrated her personal repentance, her deep gratitude, and clearly, her love and affection for Jesus. Now, how did she express her devotion to Jesus in this amazing encounter at Simon the Pharisee's home? I want you to observe her humble posture, her loving attention, and her unreserved emotions. We're told twice what was happening here. First time, Luke records for us what she did, and then the second time, Jesus reviews everything that this woman has done, and pointing out to Simon what he has failed to do, this woman has done for him. First of all, you observe she knelt down at Jesus' feet with the intention of honoring him as the worthy guest. She wanted to offer the ultimate hospitality of respect and love. And in a profound reversal of roles, you notice here that she surpassed Simon as the better host. For in her personal way, she honored and welcomed Jesus with utmost sincerity. She offered her tears as water for Jesus' feet, a custom that was expected but not provided by Simon. Were her tears expressions of genuine repentance and joy? Well, obviously, she was so deeply moved that her tears flowed freely without reservation. You can imagine the scene. What happens here? And instead of a cloth to wipe Jesus' feet, she spontaneously offered her own hair. She did not mind the risk of ridicule and criticism when she let her hair down. And again, Simon had neglected the simple form of hospitality. You realize, of course, that she was risking public offense, a public shame, when she let her own hair down. You might imagine, well, was she trying to gain Jesus' favor? Or was it really an act of humble contrition to the one who has already shown her love and forgiveness? And not only that, we're told here in the story, she went on to offer kisses. She kissed Jesus' feet and anointed them with expensive ointment. Now, it was a common practice in the time of Jesus for the host to provide olive oil for the guests, but no olive oil was provided for by Simon. Instead, this woman, mixing the fragrant oil with her kisses, continued to show her extravagant love for Jesus. It was her expression of genuine attitude to Jesus. And I would like to suggest to you that because of her posture kneeling at the feet of Jesus, she was also perhaps demonstrating a heart of discipleship. You remember in another story where Mary, instead of taking that time to be with her sister Martha in the kitchen, she decided to go and join the other disciples to sit at Jesus' feet. And that posture indicated her own act of discipleship. Here is this unnamed sinful woman who honors Jesus as a Savior and Lord because, and precisely because, she experienced divine forgiveness. Out of the depths of a forgiven heart, my dear friends, she could now freely express her own extravagant love for Jesus. The one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who is forgiven much gives much. And that is why Jesus in this story assured the woman twice that her many sins have been forgiven. You notice here Jesus does not hide that fact or does not in any way feel that that is an embarrassment to declare openly that her many sins have been forgiven, have been forgiven. And that is why at the end he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." As I reflect on this story, my dear friends, I am moved to the point where I really believe that like the woman weeping at Jesus' feet, we are in a similar situation. My dear friends, we have nothing more to conceal. No more self-justification, no more self-pity. We are fully known by Jesus as we really are, even in the depths that we ourselves cannot see, that we ourselves cannot bear to see. And instead of hoping that God will love us for our good parts and pass over the rest, we know that the Lord Jesus died for our bad parts and will not rest till they are made right. Isn't it not true, my dear friends? That the depth of our sin proves the height of his love, a height that we cannot comprehend. We can never fully comprehend until we realize how desperately we need it. My dear friends, we are fully loved, and one day we will be fully healed, and we'll be brought into God's presence without spot, without wrinkle, without anything that is messed up. That is the amazing promise of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Let me end with a story. One night in the church service, a young woman felt the tug of God at her heart, and she responded to God's call and accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And the young woman, you must understand, had a very difficult and rough past, a past that involved alcohol, drugs, and even prostitution. But somehow, that evening, she experienced a profound change in her life. She experienced a spiritual conversion. She experienced the love and the forgiveness of God. And as time went on, she became a very faithful member of that church. Actually, she was so engaged in the life of the church that she was involved in Sunday school, teaching young children. Now, it was not very long until this faithful young woman caught the eye and the heart of the pastor's son. And the relationship grew, and they began to make wedding plans. What an amazing story here. And this is when, unfortunately, the problems began in the church. You see, about one half of the church did not think that a woman with such a past was a suitable wife for the pastor's son. And the church began to argue and fight about the matter. And so they decided to call a special meeting. And as the people made their arguments, the tensions increased, and the meeting was getting completely out of hand. And this young woman became so upset with all the things that were being brought up about her own past. And she began to cry and cry and be deeply disturbed by what was going on. Eventually, the pastor's son stood up and began to speak, because he could no longer bear the pain that this was causing his fiancée. He stood up and spoke to the congregation, and he said these words, "My fiancée's past is not what is on trial here. What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. Today you have put forgiveness from Jesus on trial. So does Jesus forgive sin or not?" And the whole congregation was silent, and they were convicted. And everyone began to weep as they realized that they had been doubting the power of forgiveness and therefore ultimately questioning the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he truly is the one who saves, who forgives, who sets people free from their past. When I think back on this story about Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman, I can't help but realizing that maybe that Simon the Pharisee was taking a rather cynical and even clinical approach towards Jesus. I mean, how could a rabbi who claimed to be a prophet sent by God behave so poorly in my home, allowing the sinful woman to touch him? Why did Jesus treat the sinful woman with such compassion and mercy? Who is this Jesus claiming divine authority to forgive sins? And Jesus saw Simon Pharisee's heart. He saw him for who he really is, that he was a self-righteous man who was not even comfortable in admitting his true condition, that he was a sinner like this woman as well. And Simon assumed that his religious status as a Pharisee had set him apart from others, and thereby he struggled to accept those whom he despised as sinners. My dear friends, how do you respond? What about yourself? I wonder if perhaps we are like what Brennan Manning in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, wrote. And this is what he says in his observation about what happens in churches on Sunday mornings. He says, at Sunday worship, as in every dimension of our existence, many of us pretend to believe that we are sinners. Consequently, all we can do is pretend to believe we have been forgiven. As a result, our whole spiritual life is pseudo-repentance and pseudo-bliss. Is that possible? That's where you are this morning? You pretend to believe, you pretend to acknowledge, and therefore you pretend that you have been forgiven. Surely not. Because the real challenge for us this morning is to come to terms with who we really are, and God looks at us and he knows our heart, and he knows where we are. He knows our sinful condition. But to admit that we are sinners in need of grace, of his mercy, of his love and forgiveness, is an amazingly good thing to be in. It is the right thing to view ourselves. We are all sinners saved by grace. In fact, the Apostle Paul was unreserved when he said, I am the greatest of all sinners. And yet he recognized that he is a sinner saved by grace through Jesus Christ. There is no need, my dear friends, to pretend. But there is every grace given to us to believe that what Jesus has done for us and what he has promised is true for us, even though we may not fully comprehend how it works. You don't have to get your theology right in order to know in your heart that this is true, that it is valid, and that you can experience it for yourself. How would you describe your relationship with Jesus this morning? Are you figuring out who Jesus is? Still wondering? Do you keep Jesus at a distance, maintaining a cynical posture like Simon the Pharisee? Do you share Simon's reservations about Jesus this morning? What are your personal reservations that keep you from encountering and engaging Jesus in an authentic way? Are you trying to justify yourself and your actions, your past, your present attitudes? My dear friends, Jesus, as he saw Simon's heart, he sees your heart this morning, and he knows your inner struggles. He knows what you are dealing with. He knows the issues that you are trying to overcome. But Jesus Jesus is the one who, in the same way that he treats that woman, reaches out to you with tenderness, with grace, with compassion, with mercy. And he wants to set you free so that you may discover the joy of being authentic and being authentically forgiven. My dear friends, do you perhaps identify with this unnamed sinful woman who in her own way, having experienced the forgiveness, chooses to show her extravagant love for Jesus because she has been set free to be totally transparent, to be truly herself? For she loved much because she was forgiven much. And today, my dear friends, Jesus welcomes us. He welcomes us with his extravagant love so that we in turn might respond with an extravagant love for him that comes out from that reality and that awareness and that reality of knowing that we have been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven, we love. And it is Jesus this morning who gives us this permission to go down on our knees like this woman, to let our hair down, to let our emotions out, and to offer our heartfelt expressions of deep love and affection for Jesus. When was the last time you looked at your own heart and reviewed your life and realized, wow, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. I am where I am today because of your great love and forgiveness. And that I can be truly honest with you that I love you, Lord. When was the last time you freely said that in your own heart? Lord Jesus, I love you because I know how much I have been forgiven, how much I've been set free from my past, and how much more of that great future that you have promised to me is still waiting for me to experience. But always with you in my life. Is that what you want this morning? Is that what you're longing for? Jesus welcomes that. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts how much you love us, how much compassion and mercy and kindness you have extended to us, that out of your amazing grace, you found us when we were lost. You forgave us when we realized how sinful we are. And you set us free and turned us around and filled us with your Holy Spirit and given us the hope of life eternal with you. So that, Lord, now our whole life is lived in a new direction, is lived with a new purpose, and is lived with a great motivation that because of your Holy Spirit that sheds abroad in our own hearts that eternal love of God the Father, the Lord Jesus, his Son, that we ourselves today might see you for who you really are, even as you see us for who we really are. And grant, O Lord, I pray, that we will be so moved in our hearts, like this woman, to once again express our profound love and gratitude to you and for you, and that we are unashamed to be known as disciples of Jesus, who love the Lord Jesus, who exalt and uphold and honor the Lord Jesus, and who declares to the world that Jesus is our Savior, our Lord, and the one who loves us. Lord, I pray that you will touch everyone this morning and fill our hearts with your love, that we may also then, in turn, express without reservation our love for you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. For this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.